Bibles, continue to just kind of walk through the ministry of Jesus, seeing his works, seeing the things that he's doing, his teachings, his miracles. So today we're calling this the message here, the teaching, how to respond to Christ. My name's Austin. I think I know most everybody here. We're glad that you guys are here. This is the Gates Church. Miss Beverly, could you grab me a water? Landis has had me singing pretty loud, so I might need that a little later. Is there not any up there? Okay. You guys remember Beverly? Today's her birthday, huh? Yeah, she's 37, something like that. All right. She's proud. All right. Made it this far, right? Good deal. Somebody else, wasn't it one of you guys? Is it Isabella? Is it your birthday? No? Not at all? Someone's birthday? Last week, yeah. Yeah. Both of them. Okay. Yeah. So it was Charlie's birthday. Anybody else's birthday lately? All right. We might have to. Roy. When was your birthday? Oh, Trish. When is it? Tomorrow. I knew someone's birthday was Monday. Yeah. She's 27 as well. Isn't that right? Yeah. She's proud of being 27. So yeah, we're in Mark chapter 8. We're gonna go through the first 26 verses, and we're gonna talk today about responding to Christ. It's Palm Sunday, which is part of Holy Week. So historically, the church has kind of remembered and kind of reenacted and spiritually tried to gain the kind of things that happen there's really a whole month. There's actually 2 or 3 months that the church has historically kind of celebrated and tried to recreate and rethink about, meditate on how Jesus came into Jerusalem on a Sunday, which would be like Palm Sunday. All these people waved palm branches. And then by the next Sunday, he had already been dead and risen again. A pretty incredible story. And we're going to walk through that a little bit as a church together this week. We got a Good Friday thing, which is Good Friday is remembering Christ dying on the cross. Monday, Thursday is when Jesus first did and instituted the Lord's Supper, so we're gathering at the mall and doing that. So today would be like Palm Sunday. And we're not at Palm Sunday in Mark's text, but I do want to talk about it a little bit because it correlates to some things we're going to see and teach today. But Palm Sunday was when Jesus first entered into Jerusalem, and I want to think today, if Jesus came to your town, what would you do? I want to talk about that a little bit, but more specifically, Jesus has come to your town. He is in his body and his people. He's also in his word. He's also physically present through the Holy Spirit, doing works, doing ministry. How are we supposed to respond and receive this king? That's what the word Christ means. So today, how do we respond to Christ? Jesus shows himself to be king, and here's the big question. Do we receive him? How do we receive him? How do we gain that faith? How do we gain that position with Jesus? So let's get into it today. What I'd like to do, I know we've been standing a little bit, but you know every now and then I like to stand and read the scripture. We're just going to do 10 verses, so I'm going to save you from all 26 verses. How's that sound? Let's stand and read these 10 verses. We're going to hear about the kind of the multiplying of bread again. And so Jesus is still on his Gentile tour, so this is the word of the Lord. Peter told it to Mark. Mark wrote it down and gave it to the Romans, and now we're reading it for us. All right, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus, he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd. That's good. Because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from very far, far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. We got 7 loaves. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. So having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Jesus likes leftovers, verse 9. And there were about 4,000 people that they fed there that day. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the evidence that you are good and that you are able to do all things. We love you. And let us hear today, let us see today by your power. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing with me. So they got in the boat and they kept going. So today is Palm Sunday. And what Palm Sunday really kind of reminds me of, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It reminds me of my first car. It was a 90-something, early 90-something Probe, a Ford Probe. The lights didn't come up. Sometimes one light would come up, and I'd have one headlight. There was a huge dent in the side of the car. Air conditioner didn't work. One window never rolled up, so it just rained in there, and it smelled neat. And I had this Ford Probe. It was a very humble vehicle, right? I didn't go to school, and everybody's like, that dude is awesome. You know, that didn't happen very often. That's basically what Jesus does to come into Jerusalem. He says, I need a real diminutive colt or a donkey. I don't want a noble steed. I'm not that kind of king. I'm not the kind of king that rolls up in the big rims, you know, with the bass thumping. I just need a little donkey. And he actually fulfilled scripture. Zechariah said the day of the Lord there would come a king that came with this small kind of colt, this donkey. So Jesus rides in. And imagine Jesus riding in on this donkey. This is a strange entrance. He comes to your town, he's on this little weak donkey kind of situation. This is the king that's supposed to save me. But what happened? He comes in there. What would you do if you saw this king coming in? You've heard of the miracles, like all the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. Did you guys know that in the gospel? Like he did 5,000 and then later, and it might have been more than 5,000, and he comes again just a few verses later and he's like, let's feed 4,000. He does this incredible miracle. There's two of them at least that he did this thing to. We'll talk about that. But Palm Sunday, this holiday that we're kind of celebrating today, Jesus comes in. How do you receive him? Well, these guys, of course, probably hundreds of people, they're coming at Jesus with these sticks, not to hit him, but to just kind of waving them at him, kind of celebrating him somehow, maybe honoring him as like a, actually maybe like a warrior king. But I want us to put ourselves in that position. What should we do? What would you have done? What should you have done when you see Jesus humbly coming toward you? Is that a good gesture? Throw your coat on the ground, wave a stick at him to honor him. What should you do? I want you to think about that. And so today we're talking about understanding the gospel. It's a great song that we just sang, that Jesus knows us, the Lord knows us, and he's bigger than we think. And he helps us understand. He gives us understanding. So we're going to frame it this way. There's four ways we should really receive this king that comes in this humble way to be with us. The first one is this. We draw close to this king to experience his majesty. We draw close to this king, King Jesus, to experience his majesty. We just read these verses 1 through 10. Have you drawn close to this king? Have you experienced his majesty? So he wants you to experience his miracles. That's why he does miracles. That's why we have all these miracles and why they wanted us to know that he did things like multiplied the loaves and walked on water. He wants us to experience his presence, his majesty. So I was thinking about things that have just wowed me. So I saved all that money on my car, and I actually got to take a trip to Europe when I was in high school. And the first thing that really kind of popped into my mind, it's a little unusual, but I got a picture of it. Blaine reminds me that Blaine lived in Europe, and he speaks French, and I took like a few years in high school, so every now and then I'm like, come on, t'appelles tu, Monsieur Blaine, and he's like speaks in Spanish, French or whatever, something like that. But I went to Paris, France, and I saw this thing. It's L'Arc de Triomphe. Like I can even say it in the like Frenchiness, you know. So this is a pretty incredible thing, and it makes me say wow, because I've stood there under it, and not only is it huge, it's like 200 feet tall. It was completed a long time ago. It cost a ton to make. It's huge. All these cars are always circling around it. There's all this intricate, beautiful artwork all throughout the Arc de Triomphe, and it makes you say wow. But when you see the miracles of Jesus, wow gets a new definition, doesn't it? Because Jesus didn't spend 30-something years making a bunch of meals for people out in the wilderness. He saw that there was a need out in the wilderness, and he created something out of nothing, right? He multiplied these loaves. He made something out of nothing. And that, the only person that can do that is who? The Creator. In the beginning was God, and there was nothing else. But he created all that we know by speaking it into existence. And Jesus does something much like that, and he leaves wow in our mind as we think about who he is and what he's done. And I want to just, I got this in your notes. First of all, we draw close to the King to experience his majesty. And as we begin to experience his majesty, we understand that Jesus has compassion, capacity, and comfort. He has compassion, capacity, and comfort. And what I mean by that, compassion may be clear enough. Verse 2, he says, I have compassion on the crowd, which is exactly what he said a few chapters ago when he fed all the Jewish folks. But now he is feeding Gentile folks. So not only does Jesus have compassion on Jewish folks, but he has compassion on all the peoples of the world. They have a deep need. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus has the compassion to come and meet their needs. And also he has capacity. Jesus has capacity. Can you guys say capacity? And what I mean by that word is that he is able to do all of his holy will. He is able to help. He is able to meet you in your need. So he brings the fish and the loaves in this situation. Something pretty interesting about the fish here in this story, it's a different word for fish than the last story that we talked about. And if you want to dig more into this miracle, you can go back a couple weeks ago and listen to our sermon if you didn't catch that. But this is like Jesus, he doesn't have like a big fish. The language here tells us he has like a bag of sardines. And he uses a bag of sardines to feed everybody, all 4,000 people. You ever had to feed like four people? It's a big deal to feed 4,000 people, all right, with sardines, just a bag of sardines and a few bits of bread. So he is able to do it. He also has comfort. The text tells us, we made a big deal about this last time we looked at it with the Jews in, I guess it's chapter 6. He has comfort for all the people of the world. He has comfort for you today. He can help you with your soul. He can help you with the struggle that you have. He cares about you. He's able to help you. And he will give you comfort. He will satisfy you like no one else. James 4:8 says, draw close to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So there's all this stuff about bread. We're going to look at a picture later, and comes out of this miracle. I guess it's probably the miracle with the Jews. We're looking today at the miracle he did with the Gentiles in the Decapolis area, 4,000 people. But in John chapter 6, after he did this miracle, he proclaimed, he said, I am, which was a reference to him being the great I am, God in flesh. He said, I am the bread of life. So there's all this stuff about bread in the New Testament. And I wanted to just give you a few things about what's all this bread stuff about. So I got a picture up here. I really hope this kind of thing doesn't make you go to Red Lobster, but I think Jesus had good tasting bread that he put out there. And it makes me think of one of the greatest things in the world when it comes to bread is, what are these called? Butter Bay biscuits or something like that? Cheddar Bay biscuits? Yeah, they're what's up. They're really good. So I just wanted to show you a picture of this while I go through this point. What's with this bread? What's with this stuff in the bread? Well, in the Old Testament, there were miracles with bread. Elijah, he's got like this. He's got this vessel of bread in a lady's house. There was also this older miracle in the origin story of the nation of Israel, where bread kind of rained down from heaven and helped people in the wilderness. So Jesus here, he has miracles with bread, but he trumps all the other miracles. I mean, he makes all the other miracles look like little weird circus acts. Right, he shows that he's greater. He fulfills the Old Testament. He also comes to you no matter how far in the wilderness you have wandered. There's an Old Testament theme where a lot of times people like go out into the wilderness and they kind of get lost and lose their mind. And sometimes you can feel that way. And Jesus here in this miracle that we read, he goes out into the wilderness. He's present in the remote areas where people think that they're all alone and isolated. But Jesus goes there and he finds people. He is he's a savior. He's given them bread so that they won't faint or die on their way back home. They need energy. I guess they just haven't been eating so because they're so enthralled with hearing about Jesus. And so he also satisfies our deep longing. And he is one that is to be tasted. So he has the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate this Thursday together in the mall, which I think is kind of cool. I hope to see you there. But he does this and he says, remember to do this because I am a God that put on flesh that is to be tasted and experienced. I am a God that wants you to know me, and experience my majesty. So Isaiah 55:11 from the Old Testament, it says this, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. Is that anybody in here? Ain't got a dollar to your name. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he is a God that is to be experienced, but what you have to do is come. You have to come close. You have to draw close to this king and experience his majesty. He's a king, I wrote in my notes here, he's a king with a huge throne. He invites us to come and get in his throne. Now, that doesn't mean that you can rule the world. It doesn't mean that you can even rule your life. But he invites you into his majesty. He says in the Bible that we are co-heirs, co-rulers even with Jesus. He has a huge throne, one that has enough room for all of us and for the whole world. He's that kind of king. We need to draw close to this king and experience his majesty. Let's keep reading verse 11. Let's check this out. Jesus goes out of his way to find people, satisfy their soul, show him his majesty so that they can experience him. But I'm going to tell you, the antagonist enemies, the opponents of Jesus, they go out of their way to attack Jesus and take him down. So wherever Jesus is, he's moving back into the Jewish area here in 11, in this city, Dalmunatha. So he's back into the Jewish area, and as soon as he kind of steps over the border, here come who? The Pharisees. Look at verse 11, the skeptics, the critics, the enemies of Christ. The Pharisees came, the religious people, overly religious people, they came and they began to argue with him. Let me tell you something. If you don't walk away from anything else today, here's a good rule of life. Don't argue with Jesus, okay? Don't do it. Don't argue with Jesus. They wanted to test him. They were seeking from him, the text says, a sign from heaven to test him. They wanted him to blow up a star, like prove that you're Messiah, blow a star up, you know? They wanted a sign from heaven to test him. Verse 12, this is neat. And he sighed deeply. The original text here was written in Greek, which is a language that I don't know a lot about. I know a little bit about it, and I looked up this word. And this is the one occurrence of this word. And it means like disgust and disdain. And actually, this word is rarely ever used in all of literature. It's a strong word where Jesus is just like, ah. Right? But it says he sighed deeply. Some of y'all have already done that this morning. You've done this sigh. And that's where Jesus is because these critics are coming at him. They're testing him. They're not trusting him. So he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said this, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. In verse 13 it says he left them. He got into the boat again and he went to the other side. So this is kind of a sad story, but I want us to take it and apply it to our life. So number one, we said, let's draw close to this king to experience his majesty. Number two, let's say this, we need to stop testing the king and start trusting him as Savior. We need to stop testing the king, kind of saying, Jesus, do this and I'll do that. All right? Maybe we'll say like, Jesus, if you just prove yourself, I probably believe in you. Like, Jesus, if you just move here, if you just do this. So the scripture kind of calls us implicitly, stop testing this king and start trusting him as Savior. You won't really know him. You won't really experience him until you stop testing him and start trusting him. Start walking in him. So I know sometimes we can be skeptics. I've got a whole part of my life, I'm going to talk about it in a second, where I was really skeptical. I really wanted to test Jesus. And it really takes you to a dark place. But we need to start trusting him as Savior. And here's kind of the question. What more could Jesus do? These guys know he raised a girl from the dead. Like quadriplegics, he's not worried about it. He raises them, lets them walk around, right? Just that a word. Demons, no demon is no match for Jesus. Even thousands, even millions of demons, if there are millions of demons, they're no match for Jesus. When he comes on the scene, they're like, hey, Jesus, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do? Please don't torture me, Right? I mean, his miracles are uncomparable to anything else. He has done plenty of signs, but these guys want more. But the truth is, he is the sign. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a little bit of a challenge, maybe. There's going to be a lot of people here because a movie's coming out. It's called Avengers Endgame. So everybody make sure if you're going to see it before church, and you can come to church Sunday. But in it, there's a really bad guy. His name's Thanos, I think, and he's real powerful. And this movie that's coming out in a couple of weeks is a sequel to a movie that came out last year called Avengers. Infinity Wars, right. So in Infinity Wars, I've got a little picture here. That's Thanos. You can't see it. Sorry, our projector didn't show it. But he, right there, what Thanos is doing, he is so powerful. He's got this magic glove or something like that with some rocks on it. He's so powerful that he's going to pull the moon. They're on a different planet. It's not Earth. Don't worry, it didn't happen to Earth. But he pulls the moon out of the heavens. He pulls the moon out of the sky, and he throws it down on Iron Man and Spider-Man and all the men and women that were kind of fighting him. And there's a funny line Iron Man has, like, "I get so mad when you throw moons at me." And so Jesus, though, so here's kind of the question. That's why I bring this up. Could Jesus have thrown the moon on these Pharisees? The answer to that is got to be, yeah, he can do anything, right? He's God. But he doesn't, because he's not a villain, all right? He's not a villain. He's a savior. In fact, if you think about all the miracles of Jesus, he's not just saying, "Hey, boom, look at me, I'm big, I'm God, like, worship me." But all of his miracles, he's coming and he's meeting needs. He's coming, he's presenting himself, he's loving people. Even when he walks out on the water, he's definitely flexing. He's saying, "Hey, I'm the God that hovers over the waters. I'm the God that walks on waters. No one does this but God." But still, he went out there to help his boys get out of a storm, right? Got in the boat, got them to where they needed to be. Jesus' miracles always meet a need. Here's the truth of the gospel, and it's hard to receive. You're the villain. I'm the villain. We're the ones that are stealing God's glory. We're the one putting him to the test. We're the one always calling him to do this, to do that, prove yourself to me. But Jesus said, "I already have. I'm the sign. I've came here." And here's the truth about Jesus. He's a savior. He woos us into faith. Now, it's a lot like how it was with me and Meryl. Like when I started, you know, like wooing her to be my wife, trying to convince her to be my wife, she was all about it real quick, you know. And that's really how Jesus operates too. Like when he's wooing you, he gets you. Like he'll move in your heart. It's hard to walk away. So he doesn't coerce us though with signs that we can't deny, right? Like if he pulled the moon down and smashed these Pharisees, like everybody would be a Christian today, but they wouldn't be happy about it, would they? But what he does is he did miracles to call a select few, because that's his will, and only those that can hear, those that can see, come and get involved in what he's doing. So we're not getting any more signs. One of my favorite Easter stories, I wanted to tell it real quick. You can read about it in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. But there's a guy named Thomas. Raise your hand if your name's Thomas. One thing in 24, it says that Thomas, who you're kind of named after, is that your first name, Bill? Middle name? There you go. It's a famous name, but it says in John chapter 24 that Thomas's kind of original name or his nickname was Didymus, all right? We're not naming our kids after that, apparently, but it says that in John chapter 24. And Thomas doubted the resurrection of Jesus. So it happened, and then like a week later, they're telling Thomas about it. And when Jesus first arose, he didn't just show himself to everybody, but there were women that he showed himself to. There was a group of women, and then there was like a group of disciples. And so they were talking about it, and they're like, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He rose from the dead." And Thomas said what? "I won't believe it until I see the sign. Till I see him. I see the holes in his hands. I see the hole in his side." And Thomas said some weirdness like this: "I actually want to put my finger to see that the wound is real. I want to put my hand in the wound in his side." And so a week after he said that, he's in a room with the disciples, and just poof, Jesus is in that room. He's like, "Hey, Thomas, I did rise from the dead. Here are my wounds." And he shows the wounds to Thomas, and he shows the side. And Jesus said, "Hey, would you like to put your hand into my wound?" You may know about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus ended a little prematurely when they shoved a spear through his gut into his rib cage and penetrated his heart. So they knew Jesus was dead, all right? Jesus was deader than dead. But luckily today he rose again. But he comes to Thomas and he said, you could put your hand in that wound. So we know Jesus really rose from the dead and that it really was the risen Jesus. Thomas, ultimately, you may know, he says, no, I'm good, Jesus. He falls to his knees and he calls Jesus Lord and God. And then Jesus says this to Thomas, blessed are you, you've seen me risen from the dead. But he says, greater blessed are those who believe, but they haven't seen. So be careful, be warned, probably a better way to say it, about your antagonism to the Lord. These guys, I've got it up here. This is on your sheet. These guys, they tested Jesus. Is there another slide? They test the Lord. They grieved the Lord. Remember the deep sigh he had? He wasn't happy with them. And they lost the Lord. Like, he kept moving. He kept going. So we want to steer clear of this. We don't want to wait. We want to just move on Jesus. We want to get close to him. We want to experience his majesty. We want to stop testing him and start trusting. I encourage you today, however you can trust Jesus today, do that. Whatever step you can take with a walk with Jesus, do that today, because you're not guaranteed that you may even want to a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. Do it now. Don't test the Lord. Don't grieve the Lord. Don't lose the Lord. Let's keep going here in verse 14. Jesus had this tussle with these critics, these skeptics, these enemies, these opponents, these Pharisees, and now he's going to have a tussle with his disciples, the very close people that walk with him, like they're 12 guys mostly. And this is kind of funny. Let's follow it. Verse 14, I meant to have a bag of bread. That would have been great. So just kind of pretend that I do. Verse 14. Says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. You ever left your lunch box at home? That's kind of what happened here. They had forgotten to bring bread, except they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So like a bag of bread. You think about that, loaf bread. Like I'm from the South, we always call it like loaf bread. I don't know if you guys do or not. But that's kind of what they had, just a bag of bread. So you get that, like, wow, we forgot our bread. Like, what are we going to do? And we don't have enough to eat. We don't have food. We've just got one bag of bread. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them. Verse 15, it says, he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because they test me, they grieve me, they lose me. Beware of the Pharisees. And he mentions the Herodians. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Herodians. So I have the bag of bread, and it's kind of pop. Just pretend that I do, okay? Just walk with me here a little bit. It's puffed up, like, right? Like, it's loaf bread. You put something in there called yeast, right? Anybody seen yeast? It's also known as, like, leaven. It rises it. And it goes all through the bread and makes it get bigger. It changes it. And what Jesus is saying here, there's things that can change you. So he mentions two people, Pharisees, and he mentions Herodians. Now, these would be like the overly, overly conservative people, so conservative, so religious, like they miss Jesus. Jesus didn't meet enough of their standards, their rules. And then there's like the way, maybe more like pagan, just kind of other end of the spectrum. They just mix it all together, mix all kinds of things together, and they end up with nothing really. And he's saying, if you spend too much time with this kind of thinking, you're going to be in trouble. It's going to change you. It's going to make you different. You're going to miss me. So then they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now this is kind of, if you read this real fast, you won't get the kind of like the comedy here. Right? So like, we don't got any bread. Jesus is like, I'm going to teach you an object lesson about bread. And then they're like, but we still don't have any bread. And so they say here, so they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Like maybe like, what are we going to eat? Maybe are we going to die? Like there's no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke five loaves, right? This is a couple chapters ago, for 5,000. How many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? How much leftovers did you have? He asked. And they said, 12. They remember that. That's a lot of bread. We're about bread. We like bread. We think about bread. We can't hear Jesus because we're into bread. We had 12 pieces of bread. Verse 20, Jesus talking. And the seven for the 4,000, we had seven pieces of bread. Remember, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up after I did the miracle? And they said, 7, right? Verse 21, and he said to them, do you not yet understand? All right, remember, I'm holding bread. This is what Jesus is saying. I can get you bread. I can take care of bread. I make bread out of nothing. Bread is not a problem. I will take care of you. You need to be worried about your mind. You need to be worried about your soul. And if I had the bread right now, maybe I would throw it everywhere, right? Like just like, God will take care of your bread. But here's a statement. I think it's on your sheet. To receive this king, we need to wrap our mind around Christ alone. We need to be worried about bad theology and not bread alone, right? We need to wrap our mind around Christ alone. So I have this statement. You lose the battle if you lose your mind. You can lose the battle if you lose your mind. I was reminded this week of one of the darkest times of my life. Was when I was in a college and I was pursuing a lot of intellectual, academic, schooly stuff, right? That was really oriented toward the miracles of the Bible cannot be true. And we were looking at all the errors in the Bible. And it was a dark time in my life because I started wrapping my mind around leaven. Are you with me? I started wrapping my mind around the Pharisees and the Herodians. And not around Christ. So what happened is I started having a perspective, right? That I can do it on my own. So I stopped thinking about Jesus because I had to go make some bread, right? I had to do it on my own. I needed bread. Sometimes bread is like thought about like money, like you got to collect all this bread. It's kind of where the disciples were. One thing that got really dark was when I started to trust what only my eyes saw. Started forsaking miracles, but just worried about what I can see. But the truth is, the best things that we need are things we can't see. Think about love. Isn't love one of the greatest needs you have? You can't really see that. But I want to tell you even a greater thing is that you can't see God. You can see what God does. And actually, I intellectually dismissed. I started doubting all my doubts about the miracles of the Bible not being true. And intellectually, I began to figure a lot of those things out. But one thing that I was doing in my dark time when I was starting to step away from a miraculous Christianity, when I started to try to just have a Christianity that was just kind of without miracles, you know what I was doing? I was listening to too many sources. And sometimes we do that. We listen to TV, the leaven of professors, the leaven of books, the leaven of people, sometimes even family, sometimes our background informs us wrongly, and that gets into our head, and we start to wrap our head around leaven, and we're not wrapping our head around Christ. I also isolated myself. Like I thought I was smart enough to figure it all out. I just needed to like sit back and think. But the truth is, God gave me people, and God gave me himself, and I need to be with him. And ultimately, what I wasn't doing, I wasn't wrapping my mind around Christ alone. The leaven started to get me, and it will get you too. Now, here's a big truth, too, about this as we wrap our mind around Christ. You need to understand this, and this is in your notes, I think. Understand that you can't understand on your own. Understand that you can't understand on your own. God's given us each other, but more than that, I mean that God has to open your eyes, open your ears to his truth. So we realize today that we need to draw close to this king. He has come. We need to stop testing the king, start trusting him. We need to wrap our mind around Christ alone. And we need to ask the king that heals the blind. We need to ask him for sight and understanding. Let's look at verse 22. The placement of this story really proves that Jesus must open your spiritual eyes. Listen to this miracle where he heals a blind man. So they came to Bethsaida. And some of the people brought to him a blind man and begged him, Jesus, to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes, spit in the blind man's eyes, laid his hands on him, and he asked, Jesus asked the blind man, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees. They're blurry. Anybody ever had a blurry vision? People look like trees. This process, he says, they look like trees walking. There's a process here to the illumination miracle. So we love having people. We use the word explore. This is a place for people to explore, to hear about Jesus. But see here, even in Jesus, I think the reason Jesus touches the eyes a second time, because Jesus had power just like, boom, you can see. But even in this miracle, for some reason, he's showing there can be a process to it. How many of you know you're a process in work? The Lord is perfecting a masterpiece in you, right? But he is opening your eyes. And it's okay if you're like, man, I can't see it. I don't ever need to come to church again. No, that's not the thing. Jesus touches the eyes. What do you see? It's a little blurry. And Jesus is like, we're in a process. We're going to come back. We're going to keep doing this until you see. So it's okay if you're in process, but realize that Jesus does give sight. Look at verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So it is a process, but it requires us to act. To get near to Jesus, to trust Jesus, begin to trust Jesus however you can, begin to wrap your mind around Jesus, let your mind deal with Jesus. I want to show you this picture. This is a picture I thought was kind of cool by someone named Jennifer Sower, and it is kind of inspired by the idea that Jesus is the bread of life. It's called the bread of life, and you can't really see the whole painting, but it's an acrylic number done. Pretty nice, right? Not bad. Would you pay $800 for this painting? Maybe, like if you had a lot more than that, right? You might go this. But this painting, you see a painting like that, being an artist, somebody could say, hey, that's cool, you know, somebody's real talented. But the truth is there's a whole process to achieving something where you create a painting like this, right? There's probably a lot of experience that you have. And there's a lot of layering of paints. And there's a lot of things going on here. And in the same way, Jesus is slowly, or sometimes rapidly, but by his will, by his pace, Jesus is revealing himself to us as he opens our eyes. But we should know that we have a place in the process. Let me show you a few things here in this text, and we'll wrap it up. We should have urgency to get unblind, if you will, right? We should have urgency. So there are people dragging this dude to Jesus. They are trying to get to Jesus, get him to Jesus. And it says in verse 22 that he begged, that they begged Jesus, who was blind. So we also need to worry about placement. We need to position ourselves. Kind of like our first point, we need to get close to the king. We need to position ourselves around Jesus to experience Jesus. So it says that they brought him and that Jesus touched him. So here's the hope of glory, Jesus Christ, able to touch and heal, but we have to get near to him. We have to find him. Let me tell you, what would you do today if, let's say, Blaine, I'll pick on Blaine here. What would you do if Blaine spit in your eye today? It turned bad for some of you guys, right? So Jesus, though, his requirement for being able to heal a blind person is spit in the eye. And that brings us to a place of humility, a place where we say, okay, Jesus, again, I'm not going to test you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to humble myself. And I'll take that spit in the eye. All right? Verse 23 shows us that we need obedience to Christ. We need to start obeying Christ and we'll begin to see clearer. Because Jesus actually asked him a question and it required some obedience to open his eyes. He said, do you see? Do you see? So we have to respond to Christ with obedience. We also need this experience with Jesus. So it's good to be around the people who have Jesus in them. You will likely experience Jesus. And if you believe and confess yourself to be a person with Jesus in you, be careful. Realize that you walk around with Jesus. If you claim to walk around with Jesus, everybody sees that. And they interpret from you that Jesus might be in you. But if we're living the wrong way, they may not experience Jesus when they experience you. But Jesus laid his hand on his eyes. So there was this experience they had. So we draw close to the King. We experience his majesty. Stop testing him. Start trusting him. Wrap our mind around Christ alone. Ask the King for sight. We pray to the Lord, give us sight. Give us understanding. So today is Palm Sunday. And Jesus came in his little donkey. He rode in. And the people there, they were crying out this kind of Hebrew phrase, Hosanna, which means save me. That's a good thing. Some of you need to cry out today and trust Jesus as Lord. Another thing they did, they took off their clothes in humility. No, just their coat, not their all their clothes, just their coat. They threw the coat on the ground, kind of made like a red carpet entrance for the King. They also had these like plants, palm branches. The other books say different things, just sticks, some kind of plants. They're waving at Jesus. Now, there's some thought that all of this that they were doing as Jesus came up wasn't really anything Jesus really wanted them to do. Like, the palm branches, that comes from this Jewish tradition of like having militant leaders that were going to come in and like kill all the Romans. Right? The coats, really not sure. Jesus didn't come here to be treated as like some awesome king, you know. But he said, I didn't come here to get a bunch of servants. I came here to be a servant and actually die. Right? Certainly Jesus is the Savior. He will save you when you cry out to him. But they may have been looking more so to be saved from their sin. They were looking to be saved from their Roman oppressors. And the truth about Jesus is he may give you Roman oppressors, but he won't give you the penalty that your sin requires if you come to him and ask for salvation. Before Jesus, the book of Luke tells us, before Jesus gets into this situation, he literally wept. It's only one of two times the Bible records Jesus weeps when he looks at Jerusalem. He says, wow, the daughter of God, this nation of Israel, they're going to miss the day of the Lord. So I think when Jesus strolls up and people are crying Hosanna, the truth is a lot of those people did not understand, because those same people just a day or two later, they're going to be crying, crucify him, kill him. And then those same people later, they're going to actually meet the resurrected Jesus. They're going to see his resurrected body and they're going to say, Lord, you are, Jesus, you are Lord. I'll tell you today, if I was there and Jesus came to Jerusalem, I think the most appropriate thing to do is he come, throw your coat down, wave your stick around. But I'll tell you what you want to do. You want to beeline it to Jesus. You want to get right in the face of Jesus. Right in that donkey. It doesn't even matter if that donkey bites me. I'm getting close to Jesus. I'm telling him what I need, and I'm asking him to save me from my sin. So today, as we think about how do we receive this King, can we experience this King? Would we live a life to come close, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you so we can experience his majesty? Would we stop testing the Lord, start trusting the Lord? And would we begin to not worry about bread, but start worrying about wrapping our mind around Jesus? And would we begin to have a life where we pray out to God, heal me of my blindness, let me see, make right in me what's wrong, let me walk with you, Jesus? How do you receive the King today? Every head bowed, every eye closed.